Well, it is a tremendous privilege for my wife and me to be here today, and I'm just filled with emotion just to be here. And I think this is my first time to be in a service here and to preach here. And you would think I would know that for sure, but just, you know, as time moves on, I might be fooling myself with my memory. But great to be here. Appreciate your pastor and his wife so much. I think of Pastor Dan Unruh as a straight arrow. Straight arrow. That's a good Western word, isn't it? Straight arrow. And I'm sure that his wife helps him to continue to be a straight arrow, as she is as well. Juanita and I are both grew up in the Huntsville, Alabama area, and I think have roots in the same church. It's called Calvary Baptist, but I was there, and the church had a different name back in the 60s. So, by the way, congratulations on coming into this church, and such wonderful testimonies. That made my day. That's worth coming from South Carolina just to hear that right there. That's wonderful. I was saved on January 12th, 1960, in the front seat of a 1957 Studebaker. My pastor, Jack Spratt was his name, led me to Christ. And so it's great to hear if you're coming to the Lord and coming to this church. And thank God for Westside Baptist Church. And I'm sure there are many faithful people here that have just let the Lord use you. It's good to see David here for these many years. And there may be several others here that I should know, or that perhaps we've crossed paths before. This is more or less the start, virtually the start, of this new ministry for me. I've traveled and preached in churches and conferences for years, but I've been tethered back to the university with classes that I'm teaching and a lot of administrative work. I am still an administrator there, but my load has been lightened in that area, and so that I can get out. And I'm really glad that my wife can be with me, and I want her to be with me just as much as she can on my travels. I was born in Georgia, raised in Alabama, schooled in South Carolina, pastored in North Carolina, youth pastored in Tennessee. My mother's from Florida, but I married a girl from New Jersey, all right? And so that broadened my horizon significantly. Her father is a pastor on the Jersey Shore, and he is 85, still pastoring. He's pastored the same church for 61 years. 61 years. So, very faithful man, wonderful wife, and so that's the kind of heritage that my wife comes from. So, I'm here to preach at the Northwest Baptist Missions Pastors, Annual Pastors Conference in Grand Junction on Tuesday and Wednesday, and got in early so that I could be with you all and with Brother Rice tonight over in Loveland, and then we'll be with Pastor Ward Smith next Sunday morning in his church, and then another pastor's retreat coming up next week that Pastor Wilson is putting together. So I'm in Colorado, and I am loving it. It's just like, you know, you heard about save the best for last. This was save the best for first. So I love Colorado. I love being here. I love the open country. We have trees bordering all of our interstates in the southeast, it seems, and we can't see very far. So when you can see the distances, it's tremendous. Thank you, Bruce, for playing that beautiful number this morning, and the accompanist as well. It was just great. That's a special song to me as you started going through it. I quoted a phrase from that to my father when he was on his deathbed. It was actually the night, I didn't know it was going to be this way, but the night I was at his room, I was giving him a lot of scripture, And so I think the only hymn text I quoted was the phrase that says, "One with himself, I cannot die." Our vital union with Christ makes it impossible for our soul to die. And so we live in him. And so that meant a lot to me as I thought of that application. Well, let's turn to the scriptures. John 15, please. John 15. Just like to say, if you're ever in South Carolina or can make your way to South Carolina, we would love for you to come by and see what the Lord is doing at Bob Jones University. We have a new president who is a fantastic guy. His name is Dr. Steve Pettit, and he is bringing some great things, particularly in chapel, to our students. And I won't take time to go into it all, but we are very excited about Dr. Steve Pettit's new presidency there, and we're looking for great things ahead in the ministry of Bob Jones University. It's a privilege to partner with churches like yours to see young people get the finest Christian education they can, and then to go out and humbly serve the Lord with that for all their days. John 15, we're looking at the subject this morning of fruitfulness. And if you'll follow with me, you'll as we read down from verses 1 through 16, you'll notice the number of times that the word fruit is used. There's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. Here we go. John 15, 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever the Father shall ask, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Lord, we pray that you would take these few moments that we have together in this service and bring glory to yourself. We love you and we worship you and we seek to obey you and to seek the fullness of fruitfulness that you might grant into each of our lives as we seek after you and do your commandments and love you. We thank you and praise you today for this couple that has come to know you as Savior and followed now in believers' baptism and membership here in this church. And we pray your richest blessing upon them. And then upon every member, upon every family and visitor today, we pray that you would anoint our lips and ears as we meditate on your word together. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for coming days of fruitfulness. He actually tells them in this extended passage from John 13 through John 17, this great discourse just on the eve of his crucifixion, which would be the next day. He tells them that they'll be very productive in days to come. And we know from the book of Acts that that is actually what happened. He said in John 14, 12, greater works than these shall ye do because I go into my Father. It's pretty amazing to say the disciples would actually do greater works than Jesus, but that's what Jesus said they would do. And so he's preparing them for coming days of fruitfulness. He is soon to die, to be buried, to rise again, to prove himself physically alive from the dead by a 40-day post-resurrection ministry on earth. And then he would ascend to his Father. And so he would be there no longer in bodily presence with his disciples. But his intention is that the relationship would deepen by his disappearance. And he knew it would be necessary for them to remain in constant heart-to-heart fellowship with him if they were indeed to bear fruitfulness. And so he is motivating them in this chapter to abide in him, that is, to remain or continue in him. The underlying Greek word for abide, normally translated in this authorized version, abide, can be translated, it is in this passage, continue or remain. It occurs 12 times in these number of verses here. And so he's wanting them to abide in him so that they would bear much fruit. The pattern that we're seeing here is a pattern of this. It is faith, following, fellowship, and fruitfulness. Coming to faith in Christ, following after him, discipleship, fellowshipping with him, particularly the abiding concept, and then fruitfulness. And actually, there's one more point that I won't take time to develop far this morning, but it's the concept of friendship. They were his servants, they were under his authority, but he counted them as their friends, and he's saying to them, greater love has no man than this, that I lay down my life for my friends. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, would deign to include us in his circle of friends by dying for us? Jesus, what a friend of sinners. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful day when heaven came down and filled my heart with joy. What a wonderful friend we found when Jesus found us. And so we are his friends, and that has many implications to it. Now, what is fruitfulness as defined in this chapter? You may have many vineyards in this part of the country. I'm not sure if you do or you don't. I know you have some great cornfields, all right? And lots of neat things. I think I got an apple from one of the local orchards this morning at our hotel. And I love fruit. I love it. In Israel, grapevines, vineyards were common. And in fact, in Psalm 80, Israel was likened unto a vine. However, not a fruitful vine, but an unfruitful vine. And though Israel was unfruitful, Jesus intended for his followers to be fruitful. And he says that I am the true vine. Jesus said he is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the farmer, the tiller. And we as his followers, who truly have our faith in him, are the branches. But we cannot bear fruit that he's talking about here unless we are in the vine and remain in the vine. Fruit has to do with results, outcome, produce. In this setting, of course, grapes. It is that which satisfies and sweetens and fulfills expectations. I like what a commentator, George Wright, said about what fruitfulness is. It is the entire and various outcome of the Christian life. Christian character, conduct, service, active and passive virtues, a consecrated manhood, body, soul, spirit, possessed and penetrated by the Spirit of God. It is the life of Christ conveyed into us by his Spirit, and like the distilling of the sap into the grapes in the tree, transmuted into individual gift and grace, individual character for Christ. I like to say it simply. I think fruitfulness here is Christ-likeness and conversions. The scripture, several places, speaks of people coming to Christ as fruit unto everlasting life, John 4. Paul wanted to have some fruit among some, as he mentioned in the book of Romans. And so it is Christ-likeness and conversions. And in this sense, that when a person is filled with the Spirit of God and walking with Him, and then out of that person's personal Christian experience and walk with Christ, God's Spirit motivates them to give the gospel to other people. And usually many people do that over a period of time and all enter into the contribution that results in, by God's great power and Spirit, of people getting converted and coming to Christ, and that process starting all over again as they touch other people's lives. Christ-likeness and conversion. Now notice, as I've already alluded to, the stages of fruitfulness. I'm still talking here about what fruitfulness is. You'll notice in the early verses of John 15 that he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away." And then we come down to verse 6 and he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." We all know that in the general teaching of the Bible, that there are those who have an outward possession of Christ, who appear to be in Christ, but who actually are not in Christ. And what happens is they may imitate the Christian life, probably with a fair measure of failure, and may attach themselves wanting the benefits of the Christian life, but they have not really become part of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. And usually over time, it is revealed by those people, their departure from the faith, their pursuit of worldly things, their lifestyle. There apparently is no life of God within. And so, unfortunately, they actually aren't in the vine. And what awaits them is the judgment of God. This great branch burning, if you will, that will take place, verse 6, I think a light allusion to, though heavy in its implications, to that day when the dead, small and great, will stand before God and their names will not be found written in the book of life. And the books will be opened to demonstrate that they were not saved. And everyone who stands before that great white throne judgment will be banished from God's sight forever in the flames of the lake of fire. And so it behooves us, doesn't it, to examine ourselves to see if we are really in the faith, and to make our calling and election sure, as the Bible says that we should do, and to be sure that we have genuine, life-changing faith in Christ that has a vital union with the Savior. That is all important. The last thing you want to do is to fool yourself into thinking you are saved when you are not. And I'm not here to create doubts among truly saved people, but I'm here to say the Scripture gives a really clear warning about these things. And if we're in the vine, then we have this great privilege, as we know Christ as Savior, to bear fruit. And He says in that first verse, or verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it," or prunes it, we might say, or He trims back that branch that it may bring forth more fruit. And so when a person is truly saved, their life begins to show the internal change that Christ, by the Spirit of God, brings. And they begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And the life begins to be transformed. And it's a beautiful thing. And Jesus Christ is seen through that person's life. And people take note, and people that knew them formerly go, "What's happened to this person?" And it's amazing. So there's fruit, but God is not satisfied with just mere initial fruit. I mean, who wants to have a grapevine and go out and pick a few random grapes from it periodically? Rather, you would want there to be luscious pods of grapes when the harvest time comes. My dad always had grapevines at our home. And they weren't the highest level of grapes. He actually liked muscadines. They had a muscadine trellis there in our home, parents' home in Hartsel. And I remember when I was a little boy, at times Dad would go out after the season, and he would cut those vines way back. And I was like, what is he doing? Big piles of branches would be out there. He knew what he was doing. He was getting ready for the next season. You see, what a vine dresser wants is not foliage. It's not leaves you're after, right? It's not that which pulls away from the grapes becoming luscious, so the little suckers, they call them, are trimmed off and the branches are trimmed back so that there can be a greater harvest of grapes the next year. And so it is in our lives. God wants us to be more like Himself and more like Christ and do greater works of service, but He knows that by providential circumstances, actually by His Word, Jesus said He had cleaned the disciples by His Word, verse 3. Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. He had gone in with the Word. Do you ever go to church and you feel like a preacher stomping on your toes? Do you ever feel like sometimes you go to church and you came to be encouraged and you came away a little bit like, ugh, you know, you found another area that you need to work on? Well, it's not that you come to church to just get stomped on or get, you know, discouraged or find out all your faults, but you do want there to be a measure of God's Spirit taking God's Word and pointing out the areas that need to be trimmed back so that we would be more fruitful. Don't we want that? Sure we want that. And so God uses His Word. You know, in fact, here's what the author of Hebrews said in 12:11, Hebrews 12:11. He said, "Now no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous, but nevertheless afterward bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are exercised therein." So even the disciplinary hand of God is intended to help us be more fruitful. And then there is that stage of more fruit. And the life begins to blossom, and the grapes begin to be there in greater abundance. And then he says, but I'm not going to leave you there. He said, I want you to bear much fruit. Now get this little point here. Between fruit and more fruit is pruning, purging. Between more fruit and much fruit is praying, where we enter into deeper, more lingering fellowship with the Lord. So he tells us here, well, let me just keep reading down verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So that shows us our need for total dependence upon Christ in order to bear much fruit. How does that work its way out? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Tie it to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jump down to verse 16. He says that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask. Notice, it's not just generic praying, but it is specific asking that God gives answers to on much fruit. And so there is no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And of course, in verse 16, it is intended to be lasting fruit, or fruit that remains. And so it is imperative that we bear fruit. It is imperative that we meet the necessary conditions of fruit bearing. Now, let me bring this down practically to things we can get from this passage that will help us to be more fruitful. We've tried to define fruitfulness. We've talked about the imperative of fruitfulness. And now I'd like to expand on the concept of abiding in Christ as that this makes for the ingredients of fruitfulness. There are four primary ingredients I see in the passage that are the mix that makes for fruitfulness. You know, if you were packing special soil and compost and all around the roots of your your grapevines. You would be a specialist, would know just how to do this. Just before I left, I called a guy that's supposed to be a specialist in helping fescue grass get going in the fall. I'm so busy, I just can't get to it. I think I'm a little getting too old to do all that now. So I hired this guy. He said, "I got the best dirt." And he said, "I'll bring it in for $150 a yard." We have pretty good dirt at our house. That's okay. But I'm sure my yard would have fescue grass 6 inches high when I got home if we just put his dirt on it. But all right. But here's the guy that I think he is really a specialist at. Well, God is certainly a specialist at helping us to be more fruitful. Now, the first ingredient of fruitfulness then is meditating. Look at verse 7 with me, please. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you," meditating. As Jesus' friends, though we are still his servants, still under his authority, still must obey his commands, he has in this context included us in his friends. And so as his friends, we enter intelligently into understanding his will. He says here, you don't tell a servant all the thinking behind it. You just say, "Go do it." He says, they are his servants. But he says, "I'm calling you not servants, but friends, because I'm going to let you enter intelligently into my will." You just think about how it would have been to be hearing Jesus say these words for the first time in John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. I mean, we have them in our Bibles. And so we have the privilege to also enter intelligently into his will, but do we take advantage of that opportunity? Are we setting aside time regularly, hopefully daily, for reading and study and memorization of God's word so that we might be more fruitful? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then the second component is asking. Meditating, asking. In other words, Brother Dan alluded to our both working with administration at Bob Jones University. You know, I went to Bob Jones for 4 years. I went there when I was in 1973. I went there what I thought was going to be 4 years. I was going to study to be a youth pastor, a Christian school Bible teacher. Maybe eventually I would pastor. I wasn't sure. I just finished 41 years at Bob Jones University. I'm a slow learner, okay? It's a special program they have for people that are slow. 41 years. But I've gotten to know the organization through those years. If you've worked in your company or business a long time, you kind of get to know a whole lot about it. I love Dr. Bob III. He is so wonderful. He was on the same plane we were on Saturday morning coming out of Greenville to Atlanta. He was seated up front. We were right in the back. He said, "I'll see you afterward. I'll wait for you." I said, "Don't wait for me." He said, "It's going to take us a long time to get off." He was standing there waiting on us. I think he wanted to talk, but our flight was soon. We didn't really get to talk. Not long. But I have been around this country with him many, many times. I think I know him, though I'm 15, 16 years younger than he is. I've been to administrative conference since 1991. There's only one other person other than Dr. Bob that's been there longer than myself in that going to administrative conference. You say, "Well, you ought to know about Bob Jones. You're hanging around there all those years." Sure, I ought to know about it. And by knowing about it, like we should know God's word and know God and know Jesus Christ, when you are around something, then you know what you can ask and what you can't ask, right? And if I come and I ask for something that they would see as being profitable for the ministry, the institution, the organization, in light of its goals. Now, if I just go and ask for something personal, that's different. But if I'm asking for something that will contribute to the productivity and the overall effect, are you following me? And that's what I'm saying about the kingdom of God. If you and I come with submissive hearts and say, "Lord, I am asking you to please consider allowing me or us, our family or someone else to do something that will cause greater fruitfulness to come into your church, to your kingdom, then Lord, please pour it out. And you just stay with God about that and you ask. I've been praying about this new role for probably 2 years. Back at my hotel, I still got the list of 10, 12, 15 items specifically asking. I knew that one of those had to do with my mom getting safe and secure in Greenville as a widow. And before I could begin doing what I'm doing, there were circumstances that would have to be worked out. And I had a list of about 10 items related to my mom. And I would ask God to do things that looked awfully difficult. It was a year ago. I would not have really thought it would have gone so well. But I'm telling you, I've asked and God has answered. And I would say to you, whatever are your points of anxiety, your projects at work, your concerns about your family, make yourself an old-fashioned prayer list and get before God and open your heart, be thoroughly right with God, and start specifically asking. And you just watch what God will do. Fill your heart and mind with God's word. Meditate. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And we have it reinforced, as I've noted at the end of verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. So, well, I want football tickets to go watch the Broncos. You might get that squeaked in as a legitimate request. I don't know. That might just be for you, but you might be able to, you know what I'm saying? We gotta be careful about asking amiss, just goofy things that we would like to do. And no offense. I'm sure everybody wants to go see the Broncos play at least on a good day. I would, okay. That would be great. I haven't prayed that. Don't give me tickets. I'm not asking for tickets. I'm just saying, but we can pray on a little higher level and everything belongs to God, doesn't it? So why can't we ask our Father who gives generously to us if we will ask? Now quickly, loving is the next one. Meditating, asking, loving, obeying. Loving, number three. Actually, loving one another and loving God is a big thing in this passage. Notice the word occurs in verse 9. Father, his Father loved him. He loves us. He wants us to continue in his love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. We have an odd idea about obeying and loving today. We almost put them at opposite ends of the spectrum and we think, how do you harmonize love and obedience? You do it if you're doing family right, you're doing it all the time. There's folks in charge, there's folks not in charge. The folks that are in charge ought to love the people that they're in charge over. The people that are under them ought to obey them and ought to love them. Isn't that what family life is all about? That's what human life ought to be all about. That's what certainly the Christian, life ought to be all about. Is that the trick pulpit? I've never had that happen before. Okay. Sorry. Hey, how much love do we have one for another? Are we just full of nitpicky stuff? Can we look past the surface and get to heart things and really encourage and love people? Can you love people that you don't agree with about everything in life? Can you love the unlovely? I'm glad God loved the unlovely, aren't you? Like you and me. And so he loved us. The Father loved the Son. The Son loves us. We should love him and keep his commandments. And it's in an atmosphere of love that fruit grows. And then he talks about obedience as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so God wants us to live in submission to himself, in submission to his laws and his principles, empowered by heartfelt love for Jesus Christ, so that our lives overflow with love and obedience. Person who has a stiff neck and a quick questioning response to everything in life and can't ever seem to get adjusted under whatever level of authority he or she is struggling with. Not that everybody in authority is perfect, but it's just that we should be able to find ourselves seeking to be under submission to the God-ordained authorities and certainly under God himself as he has given us His Word. Fruitfulness. I keep in my Bible a quotation from the great preacher of the past, John Henry Jowett. I won't read the whole thing to you. I've had it in my Bible for many years. Jowett was 50 years of age when he wrote this in a letter to a friend. And the part that I keep in my Bible is when he says, I want the next 10 years to be full of ripened service. I tie that to Psalm 92, verse 14, that says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Think of Psalm 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the praise and glory of God. Colossians 1:10, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I get the impression from God's Word that He wants us to be fruitful. Fruitful. And wherever you may feel like you are today, if you're in a state of no true, genuine, spiritual fruit in your life, then come to the Savior and start bearing fruit. If you're bearing fruit, then ask God to enable you to bear more fruit. There'll be some purging and pruning and cleaning and things that He'll do in your life to help you get ready for more fruit. And then enter into greater prayerfulness and bear much fruit. And thereby glorify God. And in it all, it will last if it's of God. Because He'll give us fruit that remains. May God help us be fruitful. Enjoy maximum fruitfulness to the glory and praise of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please?